Yeah, so like Kelly said, I signed up. Initially, I did not sign up to go first. I signed up to go in December, but that felt kind of sluggish, so I switched to go first. When I was in high school, a little story to start. When I was in high school, my high school basketball team was very good. We had six guys that went on to play Division I college basketball and one guy that played Big Ten football. So we had a lot of very good athletes. Our star player had a scholarship offer to Indiana University to go play basketball, and he had a 13 on the ACT. He needed a 16 in order to be able to accept a scholarship and go play. I share that. I was not on the basketball team. I share that because that the last time I've been responsible for teaching something was to tutor him to try to get him to a 16. So that's my credential for teaching, and that's why we're here.
Did you get him there?
He got a 16. Yeah, he lasted one semester at Indiana and then transferred. So let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the morning. Thank you for the men here. And we thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Pray that you would use the time we have this morning to impart wisdom upon us out of your word. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So Proverbs 6, starting in verse 6 through 11, it says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." So this is just one of the many kind of harsh and cutting descriptions of the sluggard in the book of Proverbs that I've been studying over the past month. But I think it's helpful to start with trying to figure out what exactly does it mean to be a sluggard? What is a sluggard? By the definition in the dictionary, a sluggard is someone who's habitually lazy or inactive, and someone who has the ability to work but refuses to do so. I think it's really important they have the ability to work, but they refuse to do so. Proverbs, throughout the book, through the many references, describes the sluggard as someone who won't start things, won't finish things, won't try hard things, won't take care of basic things. They're a bother to others, and they bring trouble with them wherever they go. They're habitually lazy to the point where they cause harm to themselves and those around them. They're asleep at the wheel. At times, they may think they're just asleep in their bed, but they have the ability. So I think it's important to note that they're in a place where they can cause harm, even if they think they're in a place where they can't cause harm, because they have the ability to accomplish something, the ability to work. That harm, it can be physical or spiritual. And as we'll see in the Proverbs, the sluggard oftentimes refuses the necessary work to even nourish themselves, to take care of themselves. So I've broken up into a few different like characteristics of the sluggard I see described, so I'm going to work through these. The first is the self-deceived, excuse-making sluggard. Proverbs 26:13 describes it as, says, "The sluggard says, 'There's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer sensibly.'" I'm going to take a leap. I don't exactly know. I'm going to guess that the risk of a lion being outside of an apartment waiting to pounce was probably pretty low, even in biblical times. I don't think when the man was getting ready to go to work, the risk of him being pounced on by a lion was very high. The sluggard invents excuses and comes up with reasons not to act. I don't think any of us are so out of touch with reality that we think a lion's going to pounce on us on Nicholasville Road on our way to work, but I think the mentality is relatable because we can spend time and effort analyzing everything that could possibly go wrong for a decision, every hurdle that could get in our way as a reason to not do something. And we can exaggerate those, come up with ridiculous reasons, as ridiculous as a lion being outside of the door waiting to pounce. The text goes on to say, not only does this sluggard think they're validated in their fear to go out of their home because of the lion, He also thinks he's wiser than seven men who answer sensibly, so seven wise men. In his head, he's convinced himself that he's not shirking responsibility, he's being realistic. He doesn't sleep in because he's slothful or self-indulgent, he's just not a morning person. He isn't lazy, he just refuses to be hustled or sped up. He isn't stubborn, he just knows his own limitations. He's convinced himself in his own eyes, he's wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can tell him otherwise. So that's the self-deceived excuse-making sluggard. The second is the unaccountable and isolated sluggard. Exactly because the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer sensibly, the sluggard is not accountable. 18:2 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. As the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes, he doesn't value the wisdom of the wise men around him. He isolates himself to seeking his own desire. His posture towards the foolish decisions he's making shows that he's not just passively avoiding correction, he's intentionally isolating himself to the point where no one can offer correction. He exists on his own because others can see the sluggard for who he is, and they don't want to be dragged down to his level ultimately. He sees his work as the hardest work, his conflicts as the most conflicting, his time and calendar as the busiest, his responsibilities as the most time-consuming, his excuses as the most valid, regardless of what those around him are telling, his friends, the wise men around him. I think we all can kind of relate to a moment. We have a friend, coworker, sibling, child, and you get to the point where you're like, I don't know, man. Obviously, you don't care what I'm telling you. So you have to cut bait. The sluggard's left behind because he doesn't listen. I'll still be your friend, but I can't waste my time doing that anymore. So I think the important question to ask there is, who in your life has the permission to call out your sluggardliness? The third is the overwhelmed and paralyzed sluggard. Many of the references in Proverbs to the sluggard speak to a man who can't get out of bed. It's relatable to a degree, but I think it's representative of the mental battle of getting started on something, not necessarily the physical battle of putting your feet on the floor. The portion of Proverbs 6 I read earlier about the ant says the ant, she starts her work, yes, her work, without a chief or a captain. She knows what to do and how to get started. It's in her. The sluggard can't get started. I think this is relatable in our day and age where whether it is literally getting out of bed or maybe more relatable being overwhelmed by all the options or information out there before you start something. In today's day and age, information, answers, and options abound. And if you want to do something, you want to accomplish something, you can undoubtedly use the internet to create a flawless plan through painstaking research, revising your plan, YouTube videos, feedback from AI, Reddit forums, whatever it may be. But by the time you get around to executing that plan, the moment's passed and the work has been done. The opportunity to act is gone. Today's sluggard may be more paralyzed by information overload, those options, the fear of not making the exact best decision, that it prevents them from accomplishing anything. I think this is what sluggishness can often feel like from the outside. We wouldn't necessarily call it stubbornness of ourselves, but maybe paralysis to act. We can all think of people that we wouldn't necessarily describe as lazy, but they're unproductive because their mental work is behind. Those people can be recognized in this category. Thinking of that, of a story. So in the first 20 years of TCF, we developed a reputation of being excellent movers. We could move a family in a Saturday morning, right? Fueled by chicken minis and trucks and trailers and minivans, we could move a family. Several years ago, and no names, but we had just gotten started moving a family, and I noticed there was a young man who wasn't really doing anything. People were moving in and out, moving boxes to the vans and the truck and the U-Haul, and this young man was just kind of standing over there not really doing anything. And I asked him, I was like, what's going on? He's like, I don't know what to move. I was like, well, there's a for sale sign in the yard, there's boxes, there's toys, there's furniture, it's all going. It doesn't matter what you grab something. Everything is going. And I think he was so paralyzed by the not picking the best box to move next, not picking the best mattress to move next, that he just wasn't doing anything. He was just standing there watching the work to be done and letting the moment pass by. So I think that is kind of a representation of kind of the paralyzed and overwhelmed sluggard in action. He could learn from the ant who carries the bread in line without a chief. The next is the craving sluggard, the sluggard who wants without working. 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." 21:25 says, "The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor." The sluggard can see what is good. He craves what the diligent man has. He desires good things. He wants the outcome, the marriage, the job, the health, well-behaved children, but he can't make the connection between his desired outcome and the work needed to get there. 12:11 puts an even finer point. "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense." How often do we put off the real work to do something worthless? The craving sluggard isn't exactly idle. He's busy with the wrong things, chasing what feels good or productive instead of what's needed to get to the end result, the thing that he actually craves. Next is the eroding sluggard, the sluggard of small surrenders. 24:30, "I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with needles, and its stone wall was broken down." The field becoming overrun with thorns, it wasn't one single dramatic failure. It's one bad decision after another that results in a thorny, needly field with a broken fence. It's compounding neglect to care for the things that we're responsible for. One surrender after another causes an ordinary man to become sluggish. Neglect doesn't just cause you the single harvest. It makes everything harder. The sluggard's own inaction builds the obstacles that he can later call unfair. "Well, now I can't work the field. It's too thorny and the fence is broken. Even if I worked the field, the rodents would get in and eat the harvest." He lost the line connecting today's effort to the fruit of the fall. He'll get into the winter with nothing to eat and complain about the unfair conditions of his field during growing season. Don't miss out on the growing season you're in because of the work that you're going to pass up today. Then, so Proverbs, it just continues to pile on. 10:4 says, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent man is made rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame." 12:24, "The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slothful will be put to forced labor." 12:27, "Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth." 18:9, "Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys." 19:15, "Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger." In 20:13, "Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and then you will have plenty of bread." As you can see, the sluggard drains the resources of the body, community, family, and his own. Instead of being a strength and serving his ability, he requires assistance to function basically. He requires other people to feed him because he won't care for his own field. So what do we do to avoid sluggishness? A call back to Chad's teaching on Proverbs. We have to root our action in the fear of the Lord. That's where wisdom comes from, not necessarily in self-management. This isn't like a self-help thing. 12:14 says, "From the fruit of his mouth a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him." And 16:3 says, "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." Why does the sluggard oversleep, procrastinate, isolate, and get distracted? Ultimately, he lacks wisdom. As Chad pointed out last month, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord begins with noticing your own insignificance as something small before something great. Great, something great being God. You know, as much as I would like to stand up here with like a Nike Just Do It shirt, read excerpts from the latest self-help book, Getting Things Done, Atomic Habits, or whatever is popular on LinkedIn today. Sluggishness is not a productivity problem to solve with better tips. It's a result of a heart not fully alive to God, not recognizing the work that God has done on the cross. So I think we've all been in an accountability meeting, either at this church or elsewhere, and heard, I just really need to work out more, or I need to read my Bible. I really need to spend less money. I need to have a date night with my wife. And our first question is often, well, how are you going to do that? What time are you going to get up? How are you going to accomplish that? Can I text you? I think that question, that line of questioning needs to be updated. And the first question we should ask is why? Because I don't think a slugger can be motivated or drug into change. They must hold the conviction in their heart. They must care so deeply about the desired outcome that they will change. The reasoning and conviction must be sound or the execution will fail. Trust me, I know, I'm a recovering sluggard. In 2020, 2021, I used to weigh about 310 pounds. I don't need more. And I often talked about working out or eating better, but those plans never stuck because I lacked conviction. I was doing things that made my field thorny and broke my fence, then using them as an excuse. You know, my ankle hurts because I'm fat. I was trying to motivate myself into action, but motivation fails when the alarm goes off at 5 a.m. and the option is snooze or the gym. Motivation fails when you're at Chick-fil-A and there's a fried chicken sandwich with a large fry and a sweet tea or grilled chicken and kale. That's when motivation fails. But you have to reckon with the reality of the situation and hold the conviction deep down that you need to act differently. And that's when the results follow. It's not just about doing it, bootstrapping, or pestering your accountability partner about why they still haven't planned a date night for their wife. It's starting with the fear of the Lord, absorbing the wisdom of the Proverbs, holding the conviction of what is good and true, and learning to be like the ant, someone who's so immersed in Scripture and the heart of the Lord that recognizing the work ahead of them and automatically carrying the bread without a chief becomes their natural posture. The ant isn't self-deceived or excuse-making. The ant works as part of a team within its role for the greater good. The ant does its work. The ant works harder. The ant is wise. Chad gave us two biblical sources for cultivating the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. Creation and Scripture, that's where it has to start. So last year in the ordination class, we studied Deuteronomy, and we were supposed to write a paper or give a presentation on a theme. Never did, but I became really interested, fascinated with the recurring theme of diligence in Deuteronomy, and I think it applies here, because diligence is the antidote to sluggardliness is diligence, which diligence is to pay careful attention. So 28:1-6, Deuteronomy says, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you come out. That's what diligence, paying careful attention, gets you, the blessings. And that's obviously under the old covenant. Blessing followed obedience, but we live under the new covenant because Christ died on the cross and our identity is secured. Out of that settled identity, we get to work diligently. Not to earn it, because it's already true of us. It's a picture of what diligence, rooted in the fear of the Lord, actually produces. A fruit field that bears fruit instead of thorns. So the question is, what's the harvest you say you want? And can you draw a straight line from it to what you did this morning, this week? And if you can't, that's not a call to try harder by sheer willpower. It's an invitation to ask God for the conviction the sluggard doesn't have. Eyes to see the connection and a heart awake enough to act. How exciting is it to see a church of engaged, energized, working, intense, convicted, and acting men? I think that's as powerful a testimony as we can have in today's day and age. In closing, as Chad told us last week, we have to read poetry to be wise. So I have a poem to close us. This is, I looked really hard for this. It's called The Sluggard, and it's by Isaac Watts. 'Tis the voice of the sluggard, I heard him complain. You have waked me too soon, I must slumber again. As the door on its hinges, so he on his bed turns his sides and his shoulders and his heavy head. A little more sleep and a little more slumber. Thus he wastes half his days and his hours without number. And when he gets up, he sits folding his hands or walks about sauntering or trifling he stands. I passed by his garden and saw the wild briar, the thorn and the thistle grow broader and higher. The clothes that hang on him are turning to rags, and his money still wastes till he starves or he begs. I made him a visit, still hoping to find that he took better care for improving his mind. He told me his dreams, talked of eating and drinking, but scarce reads the Bible and never loves thinking. Said I then in my heart, here's a lesson for me. This man's but a picture of what I may be. But thanks to my friends for their care in my breeding, who taught me betimes to love working and reading.